You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, page 755, if you've got the Bibles that we give away at the church. Ephesians has been called the queen of the epistles, Romans being the king of the epistles. It's been called the Grand Canyon of the New Testament because its depth and its vastness is so huge. And we kicked it off last week by starting with Ephesians chapter 1, and we just started moving through the first three verses, and we learned that we are saints, saints that sin. We don't always do things right, but the Lord has put gold in our heart, and instead of seeing the gravel, we've got to see the gold. When you know who you are, it changes what you do. And then he's made us a saint in him. Saints are not people that are dead. Saints are people that are spiritually alive. Saints are not people that work miracles. Saints are people who have received the miracle of the resurrection. And so that's where we were last week, and we've journeyed from just that one time now into verse 4 through 6 is where we'll be. And there's something wonderful about these verses of Scripture. There's something great about these verses of Scripture. And there's also a bit of controversy within these verses of Scripture. And the controversy, when you get to words like chosen and predestination and the conversations that happen around that, sometimes can put Christians into fighting, and that's not where we're going today. That's not where we're headed. We're all tired of that. We've had enough of that. And even as I was preparing for this and getting ready, and I knew that the Lord was leading us to the book of Ephesians, I would read through the book of Ephesians, the way that God lays the chapters or the books that we're going through on my heart, as I just begin to pray, Lord, what's the book? What's the book? And I just start reading and reading and reading. And I would get to this second section, this number two sermon. And when I would get to it, I would think, oh, Lord, no. Oh, please, no. We can't start off and then hit right there all of a sudden, maybe not want to do the book of Ephesians. But this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. I've not put these verses of Scripture in here for controversy or confusion. I've put them in here for comfort. I put them in there for comfort. To have the wonderful knowledge of knowing that God has chosen us, that he's done an amazing work, that he knew beforehand, that he chose us to be in him, in Christ. That's a great, wonderful place of comfort. Now, we'll talk about the controversy in just a few moments, just a tad, but we're never going to solve it. See, there's something in us as human beings that yearn to be chosen. We yearn to be chosen. We want to be picked for the team when we're a kid. We want somebody to choose us in relationships as a single. Say, I want to date you. I want to go out with you. I want to marry you. There's something about being chosen that fills our hearts. And we go, yes, this is awesome. You even look at reality TV that's such the big thing. Most of them at their foundation are being chosen. You're the best. You're the one. We pick you. Think about The Voice, the show The Voice. The chairs are turned around backwards. Somebody begins to sing. They hit a button and it spins around. And the bottom of the chair, it says in lights, I want you. That's what it says. And the reason that it's partly a reason it's such a hit is because every one of us wants somebody to hit the button, spin around and say, I want you. I want you as a friend. I want you as a mate. I want you as a business partner. I want you in your wisdom. I want you as a child. I want you as a teacher. I want you in whatever it is, we want and need to be wanted. And the greatness of these verses of Scripture are a declaration that God has chosen us. That we weren't shoved upon God, but that he chose us and he loves us. He hit the button from the foundation of the world. He spun around and on your day of birth, he was already facing you with a sign that says, I want you. And that's what's so wonderful about these passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is about the riches of Christ. It's about being showered in Christ. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want to give you, we're going to read it in just a second, but verses 3 through 14, a little Bible trivia for you, is the longest sentence in the New Testament. It's a run-on sentence in the Greek. English teachers, do not read this sentence in the Greek. This will drive you crazy. This sentence in the Greek is as if a little kid has come up to you on Christmas morning. And then I opened up, and you just, whoa, slow down. Paul's just, and then, It's wonderful how it's written. It's wonderful how it's stated. It's the excitement of Paul. And we end up with three different sections we're going to go over the next 3 weeks. And if you want to write in your Bibles to the side, you can write this, and then we're going to get to the scripture. Here it is. In verses 3-6, it's about the father, Selexis. That's what verses 3-6 are. And then, verses 7-12 are about the son sacrificing. So the father selects, then 7-12, the son sacrifices. Then the third part and the final part is the spirit seals in verse 13 and 14. So Paul gives us this run-on sentence of the first section of it, 3-6, the father is selected. Then the next is the son is sacrificed in 7-12. Then we get in 13 and 14 that the spirit seals. You get the Trinity right here in Ephesians chapter 1. Not only do you get to the Trinity, you almost get something in a time frame. You get the Father in the past, the Son in the present, and the Spirit sealing you for the future. It's a beautiful and then. So let's look at this first section, and we'll go through these over the next 3 weeks. And let's look at it in chapter 1, verse 3-6. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. That we went over last week. God's blessed us spiritually. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and his will, to the praise of his glory and grace that he favored upon us in the beloved. So here we have the beginning of this huge run-on sentence. Now, we've got our English versions. They put some periods and commas so that we could kind of handle a little bit more. But in the Greek, it's just and then. So we start in this wonderful place talking about God the Father. And it says, God the Father, in verse 4, it says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is wonderful. God extended the I want you from the very beginnings of the earth. And he said, from the foundations of the earth, I want you. I want you to know me through my son, Jesus Christ. I want you to call upon my name in salvation. I want to know you as Savior. It's a wonderful, wonderful, great thing to be chosen. You and I have not been pushed upon God. We have been invited by God into a relationship with him. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, you are not a burden to God. You're not a burden to the Father. You're not an unwanted spiritual pregnancy. And many of us think that God is at best mildly disappointed with us. At best, God is mildly disappointed with us. And this verse says quite to the contrary. He has chosen you. He has reached out for you. He has hit the button from the foundation of the earth, spun around in the chair and said, I want you. It says that he has predestined us in verse 4. For he has chosen us from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Verse 5, I should say. He predestined us. The Greek word means that he marked it out beforehand. He predestined us to be adopted, and we're going to key on the word adopted in a little while, through Jesus Christ for himself. So God knew from the foundation of the earth, he marked it out beforehand. He hit the button and spun around and said, I want you. There's some great things about this word predestination. Do you know what it means? Do you know what it can speak to our hearts? See, predestination highlights that salvation is a gift from God. That he set it out before we were ever born. That he highlights it, says, this is my gift to you. We'll get to chapter 2 where he says, it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, so that no man can boast. Not only is it a gift of the Lord, it also shows that predestination or salvation, I should say, it shows that it is eternal in nature. That before the foundations of the earth, we can trust that the Lord had planned of salvation so that we can trust to the end of days of this earth and further into eternity that God is strong and able to hold us. That's what we'll get to in a couple weeks with the Spirit sealing us. So God is at work and he is doing amazing things. The Father selects, the Son sacrifices, and the Spirit seals. And this is for a great comfort for us to be able to sit back and say, oh, I just thought God was mildly disappointed with me. No, he chose you. He loves you. He knew you. He wanted you from before you even stepped on planet Earth. Now, that's good comfort to know that God loves us in that way. And there's great debate for hundreds and hundreds of years about this. See, the debate is about God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. Those are the debates. That's the debate. See, the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It teaches both, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. But we end up in this, well, which one is it? It teaches both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. And well, which one do we believe? We believe both. That's which one we believe, both. See, there's a lot of both ands in Scripture. God is completely sovereign, yet we are called to pray. God has a perfect plan and will, yet if you or I get sick, we're going to pray that God would heal us, right? We're not just going to throw up our hands and go, well, God's got a plan, we'll just leave it. There's faith and there's works. We give and we save. So we have these both ends of Scripture. And in that place, there's a tension that happens with that. So the tension is between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That's where the whole big fight comes from. So let's help us on this, because we're not going to get to the bottom of it. People have argued about this for hundreds of years. Remember in college ministry, a student would come up to me and say, I found the answer. I'm like, there is no way after hundreds of years of debate you got the answer in College Station. It did not happen, okay? Insert Aggie jokes, okay, if you want to. It just doesn't happen. We got to live in that tension. So let's imagine, if you will, that there were two ropes that were hanging down from heaven. Let's imagine two ropes hanging down from heaven. And in that, we could use those two ropes to illustrate, well, here we go. Two ropes hanging down from heaven. Now, this rope, and it's hanging down, here's what you don't know right now. This is not two ropes, this is one rope. You just can't see where it connects. And so it is in the centuries-old debate. The reason there is a centuries-old debate of the sovereignty of God versus the responsibility of man is because God's mind is unlimited and our mind is limited. See, God's mind is unlimited. God's knowledge is unlimited, but our mind is limited. C.S. Lewis put it like this. If you only believe in what you understand, you will write your creed on the back of a postage stamp. I believe in electricity, but I could not tell you how it happens. I believe in a car, but if you take parts and put them on the ground and ask me to put it back together, I can't do it. So there's a centuries-old debate because God's mind is unlimited and our mind is limited. Romans chapter 9, you get where it talks about the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 10, you get where it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 11, it says, oh, who could search the mind of God or become his counselor? We just got to throw up our hands and say, there's no way. God's mind is unlimited. So God's mind is unlimited. We're going to leave these ropes here for just a second because I want to keep telling you and I'll come back to them. Number two, the second reason, a few thoughts on this, on how we put these two things together. There are challenging verses to all views. There are challenging verses to all views. And so in this, we've got views and challenging verses on either side. Let me give you a couple. Talking about this time of God's sovereignty, what we're going through in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we just read. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, for those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You go into Romans chapter 9, it talks about the sovereignty of God as well. And one who has, he has mercy on one, he has who he chooses. And another who he does not choose, he doesn't have mercy on. So in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draw, and who, the Father who sent me draws him. So we got some distinct sovereignty verses that God is over all, and he's drawing and he's calling and all these things. He's in charge of it. But then we've got these other verses, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary, not just a few, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, we don't really know, but listen to it. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe in him, belief being man's responsibility to put belief in Christ, believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the one and only Son of God. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. So we've got these verses that are on either side that we've got to hold both the ropes and keep it in attention. Were there any verses that show this tension? Yeah. Acts 2:23, it says this. It says, Jesus, who was handed over to you by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him. So he says, Jesus was handed over. It was the plan of God for Jesus to be crucified. If you look into Genesis 3, how were Adam and Eve covered for their sin? By slaying of an animal and being covered by skin. That is Christianity showing out from way back then. So in Acts, he says, Jesus, who was crucified according to the plan of God, but you crucified him. God's plan, but you're responsible. John 6:37, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. So they're going to come, and anyone who does come. And so we've got these things of putting it together. It's a tension to hold it together. Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary, and this is what he says. Words like chosen, called, election, foreknowledge, and predestined are in Holy Scripture. We should embrace them, examine them, and seek to understand them. Words like believe, evangelist, go, preach, receive, repent are also in the Bible. Biblical balance requires that we embrace and affirm these as well. 3, we must hold to both truths and rest in the mystery. So which one do we do? We grab this one, we'll fall over, right? Because it's just one rope. I can pull this one around. If I grab this one, I can fall over the other way. You grab on both of the truths, and then when you grab both of the truths, you're able to lift yourself up. And when you lift yourself up, you're able to hold on those two truths can hold you now in salvation. So it's an amazing thing when you grab both of these. Yes, sovereignty of God. Yes, man's responsibility. Well, Pastor, what's the answer? They've been all right. That's my whole point. That's my whole point. And so we got to be careful when God gives us a place of biblical tension. Our call is to worship him, not figure him out. Amen. Amen. I wish it was different too, but that's the deal. So we have this place of tension. I've given you some verses. We must hold to both truths and rest in the mystery. Let me give you a couple quotes here. Warren Wiersbe. The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility will never be solved in this life. Both are taught in the Bible. Gordon Olson, the Bible gives us a theology which is more human than Calvinism and more divine than Arminianism and more Christian than either of them. Charles Spurgeon, that God predestines and that man is responsible, these are two truths, two things that few can see. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they are not. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be wielded into one upon any human anvil. But they shall be in eternity. They are two lines. This is where I got my idea for the rope. They are two lines that so nearly parallel that the mind shall pursue them the farthest, will discover that they don't converge, they will discover that they converge, but they converge and they meet somewhere in eternity close to the throne of God where all truth springs from. You ask me to reconcile the two, and I answer that they do not want any reconciling. Both are true. So we've got this thing of it's so wonderful that God has chosen us since the foundation of the earth, and it's great and it's mighty and it's powerful. And we've got this thing of man's responsibility that we call out to the Lord, and we've got to hold this tension. And as we hold that tension, it holds us. And as it holds us, it gives us the strength to know that not only are we holding on to this, it's holding on to us. So I say to you, God chose you. And it's so wonderful and it's so great, and he loved you. And he hit the button that said, I want you from the foundation of the earth. I put a link in your listening guide that gives you more, another message I did years ago on all this stuff. So you can get more on that. And then I also tell you that yes, come to Christ. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you chose sin. Come to Jesus Christ to be your Savior and come to this cross. And when those two things come together, we've got power, we've got strength, and we have comfort. And the controversy is when we can only see and hang on to one or the other, when the Lord has given us both. I wish I could pull it all together for you. I can't. And believers and saints and smart, amazing people on both sides have debated for centuries. So let's rest in the mystery. Let's rest in the mystery that God is great. He's wonderful. And instead of fighting amongst Christians, let's share Christ with people who don't know him. Let's share Christ with people who don't know him. Let's hold in the tension and stay in the both and, because Scripture has a lot of them. Now, that gives comfort. It goes further, We'll move away from the ropes now. And as it goes further, there they go. It's predestinated that they would rise when I said at that moment. And that I chose for them to rise at that moment. Let's look at verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and his will. Yes! To the praise of his glorious grace. This word adoption. Do you know that the word adoption is never used to talk about Jesus in the scriptures? When you talk about Jesus being the Son of God, you know what you get? Only begotten. That's what you get. Son of God. When he talks about a believer in Christ in the scriptures, it's adopted. Why? Because through Christ being the one and only Son of God, now we have the opportunity extended to us to be adopted into the family of God. Now I want you to know, I think adoption is one of the coolest, greatest things on planet Earth. It is a great, great picture of the gospel. I want to give you a little history, then tell you a little bit about what we're doing as a church in just a moment. In Paul's day, an adopted child had all the rights, all the privileges of a natural-born son or daughter. The Roman judicial system, they recognized the adopted child, hear the gospel in this, as a new person. It's a new person. All the debts and obligations from the former life were wiped out. And an adopted child of God, it's the same. We have a fresh start. So think back in this culture, when Paul writes this, he's saying, when we write this down, an adopted child in the kingdom of God, an adopted child, not in the kingdom of God, in the world that they're living in. All of the old is gone and the new has come. The old name is gone, the new name has come. You now have every right to be a part of this family. It's not, no, don't sit in that chair. That's your chair. It's not, don't watch that TV. That's your TV. This is your home. This is your name. This is who you are. And I want you to know that the spiritual celebration of that and the spiritual symbolism of that, we can see that in folks that adopt children today. In our church, we have one of the greatest, and I'm not just saying this, one of the most amazing, greatest adoption ministries going on in the country. And I want to invite out on stage with me here some of our adopted families, because I want to be able to illustrate with just them standing behind me. Okay? Now, in our adoption ministry, as they come, our adoption ministry, a while back, we decided we were going to raise some money to be able to have to help fund adoptions. And so it's just an amazing thing. Not all of these families have received money from the church to help adopt. Some of them have. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about what's taken place. We call our ministry Legacy 685. We began it in about 2008. We have given away $500,000. Your church has given away. Yeah, let's applaud that. $600,000 has come in, so we still have $100,000 left, and you can keep giving to it. But $500,000 has gone out. $500,000 has gone out. Now, let me get your mind around this. These people that are behind me right here, yeah, I'm so glad you're here. They have adopted this summer in our church. These kids are like brand new to us as a church type thing. That is awesome. We're so excited. Man, can you get your mind around that? Just this summer. Now, here's what's taken place. We've given away $500,000. We've out of $600,000, we have had 99 children that we've helped to adopt throughout our nation and really our world. 99. Now, here's what today was supposed to be. Today was supposed to be the day that we celebrated the hitting the 100 mark. That's what was supposed to happen. And we only got to 99, and I was praying all week for one more kid. And I was just praying, Lord, give us one more so on Sunday. But here's what I feel like God's doing. He doesn't want us to cross the line and then just tell y'all and celebrate. He wants all of us to pray. Isn't it great that we stopped at 99? This Sunday's been planned a long time. I knew I was coming to it in the scripture with the word adoption. We knew what was going on. We were getting close. The second place church, which we're not competing, but just give you a frame, is 70. But if we were competing, we did whip them. Okay, so just if we were, but we're not. So 70, and we're almost at 100, and I'm really, that's in jest. I really mean that. And so we are seeing God do that, but we're going to pray in just a minute for that 100th child. Isn't that great that God stopped us right here so that we could pray at Cypress and Siena and downtown in the Loop and we could just call out to God? Now, let me give you a few other words here. 66 adoptions have been international. 33 have been domestic. 32 kids with special needs have been adopted. It's amazing. We want to do a great job with special needs kids as well. We're building at the Loop campus on the third floor a special needs suite that's got a playground that's made just for them. We've invested about $500,000 in special needs area just so we can say we want to love. We don't think you can do enough for those kids. So we're loving on them like crazy. So 32 being adopted with special needs. That's awesome. This is where they've been 13 of them have been, or not 13 out of the 99. So back to the big group, 13 out of the 99 are members of our church, 74 are not members of our church. We're giving the money away to other people. Children have been adopted from Bulgaria, China, the Congo, Africa, Ethiopia, Uganda, Ukraine, Guatemala, India, Madagascar, Armenia, South Korea, Nicaragua, Russia, Colombia, and Haiti. God has been at work in an amazing way. And I want you to hear something. God has adopted us spiritually through Christ. And what you sense in your heart of a yeah, that's also in your spirit. Yeah. I want you. Every one of these families, I can't even imagine the stories, the prayers, the longing, the seeking, that before you knew, we're getting the word, the room ready. Before you knew who the name, we're praying, we're seeking. I have this book in my office they gave me this week. This is a story on all 99. Each one has a page. I just flipped through it in my office, just going, wow. They planned, they got ready, and they sought out and said, I want you. And that's what God has done spiritually with us. So is this whole passage of scripture, oh, hey, what could I throw in here to make a fight between Christians? Or is it to comfort our hearts to know, and these kids I think are doubly blessed because they're twice adopted. Someone said to them, twice, I want you. In heaven, God saying, I want you. And on earth, their parents saying, I want you. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be twice adopted. So let's pray together for just a moment, then I'll finish up our message. I just want to get in here in the middle of y'all. Can I get right in here? We're going to pray for that 100th baby. All campuses throughout the congregation, Father, we just come and we pray. Thanking you, God, for 99. And even the scripture, Lord, it says you seek out the one. You leave the 99 in a sense. To seek out the one. And so we just come, Father. Not to make some kind of celebrity out of the 100th child. It's just to a kid and special in your eyes. We're not trying to lift it up super high in man's eyes. But Lord, we're just coming and we're asking as a church that you would speak and you would share with us the blessing of crossing that line, Father. And may there be a 200th child and a 900th child and a 1,000th child and on and on and on, Lord. And may it be great symbolism of spiritual adoption in you. We love you, Lord. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As y'all head out, let's just give them an encouragement. It's awesome. I just can't believe this summer. That was this summer. What God's doing. So do you see what the Lord is saying through these scriptures? Do you see the difference then? Okay, I'm on my side, you're on your side. Let's shoot verses back and forth. And let's come and rest in this mystery, this wonderful thing that God has done. It says, as we finish up the verse, it says in the end of verse 4, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Some commentators put in love with the holy and blameless. Some put it with the predestination. Doesn't really matter. It's essential that in love, that we be holy and blameless in his sight. See, in Christ, I've been adopted. I am wanted. In Christ, I've been adopted. And I am wanted. That's a beautiful thing. Why? The reason why is the goal is to be holy and blameless. A life in Christ. That we would walk out our lives in obedience to the Lord. So the Lord has given you and given me the scriptures here that say God wanted you from the foundation of the earth. And he's calling you and asking you, so what are you going to do with this Jesus? How will you respond? And in that we sit in attention, sure. And it's confusing, yes. But we sit in it in love. Knowing that we're wanted and adopted in him. And we step forward in that, being able to say, now I want to live a holy and blameless life. You and I, holy and blameless in Jesus. Free from blemish and accusation. You know, there's just a few people in the New Testament that are mentioned as blameless. Jesus, number one, of course. Zacharias and Elizabeth were mentioned as blameless. Paul was mentioned as blameless. And then this other group, number 4, believers in Christ. Isn't that great? Went from these, well, yeah, sure, Elizabeth. Well, sure, Zacharias. Well, of course, Jesus. Well, of course, Paul. You. Me. Why? Because we're saints. Because of our righteousness? No, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, and Jesus is our Savior. That's where we get our righteousness, and that's where we get the holy and blameless. So I close with this. And then a quick illustration. God is sitting in the chair and he's hit the button and spun around and said, I want you. And when I put my kids to bed at night, this is what I do. I have a 6-year-old and an almost 13-year-old. So it works better with the 6-year-old now than it did better when the 13-year-old was a little boy. But I get in their bed. Look them in the face, and I say, I went all over the world today looking for the best little girl in the whole world, and I found her, and her name is Valerie Karis Mott. And I look her in the face and say that. I look my son in the face for many, many years. Now if he's, you know, like a middle schooler, I'm like, I went all over the world. Dad, this is weird. This is weird. This is weird. Don't say that. I know you love me. I'm good. High five will do, right? But when he was a little kid, it was like, yeah, and here's what happens. They repeat back to me. My daughter will repeat back to me. We'll try to beat each other to the end of the sentence. So I'll say, I went all over the world. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. And I looked all over the world today for the best little girl in the whole world. And I noticed you, and you found her, and her name was Valerie Karis Mott, and you found her too. And we race to the end. We have a contest of who can race to the end. That, my friend, is the love of the Father to you. Since the foundation of the world. I'm calling you. I love you. I want you. And you're going to only be the best through me. And I've chosen you. And when we begin to be the child that repeats that back to God with a smile and a glee and a race, Now the riches of Christ begin to bubble over in our hearts. This whole thing is for comfort. And then, wait till next week when we start talking about what Jesus did. And then we talk about what the Holy Spirit's done. And then.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.